This morning's reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be reading from verse 10 through to 20. This is a well-known passage. It's entitled The Armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand firm, and with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, of which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. I invite James to come and join us now.
Things, they're all slightly different, aren't they? Is that high enough?
Fantastic, thank you. Well, good morning once again. That took me by surprise, actually. Bruce had told me that he was going to ask me questions. Is this mine, by the way? You think you heard my voice was catching a bit earlier, so it's I'm just needing to keep it lubricated. Bruce did warn me that he'd be asking questions, and it wasn't till that question came up about calling that I realised it was a slightly complicated answer, so I'm sorry I went on a bit long there on that one. But the way God leads us is interesting, isn't it? It really is. And as you look back from with rather more grey hair or pure white hair, you realise how God has led over the years, and it's a good thing. Lovely to hear the strength of singing in this little room. It's the sounds I've been used to in this little room are slightly different. And I thanked Pat and Alan, but a few other faces here who were making the toddler group work those days when I was here. So thank you very much for that too. Quickly follow Christ. Do you know this statue? Because you should do. How many of you have an annual pass to Blenheim? Yeah? Well, I was amazed to find there's a copy of this in Blenheim, actually. And it's called the Dying Gaul. And if you can see, the light isn't brilliant here, but there is a sword thrust in his side, and if you can, there's little dribbles of blood down the side there. And this is in Rome, actually. He's a Gaul because he's got the curly hair. He's also got one of these sort of necklaces round the neck like that, you know. And they fought naked. They were famous because they fought naked. Now, I know that the Roman soldiers fought in full armour. Now, the next image I'm going to bring up worked really well when I showed it to my church congregation. For you, it might be a bit shocking, I don't know. And it's meant to be a joke, so please feel free to laugh. But I know which I would rather be in warfare of those two. And of course, it's not just a question of being armed. It's actually also a question of actually having a whole bunch of other people with you. And we'll get back to that later. Now, I'm aware that I'm going to very, very familiar territory in talking about the armour of God. It's a powerful image. It's one that we've had since we were kiddywinkles in Sunday school. It lends itself to dressing people up and all those sort of things, doesn't it? It's one of Paul's brilliant at these little images he throws in that really capture you and say something powerful, doesn't he? So like with the soldier, the farmer, the athlete, or even the word redemption, the idea of being bought out of slavery. He's brilliant with his little pictures. But what I've discovered is actually, although we know we're meant to put it on, often we're pretty vague about what that means. So when I was thinking about today and musing on what I would tackle, because I had no steer, I obviously gravitated towards an area which I've done a lot of work on over the years. I love Ephesians. Who here loves Ephesians? It's a beautiful little gem, isn't it? It's just a wonderful little book. Many years ago, I remember as a young person in ministry going to see a senior minister and him saying, that's really important that every day you put on the armour of God. And I said, well, what do you mean, put on the armour of God? And he said to me, well, what I do in the morning is I said, God, I put on your truth. God, I put on your righteousness. God, I put on your peace. And I said to him, but what does that mean? What does that mean? And he didn't have an answer for me. Have you ever been there where you've got a question and almost like the image is so big that you say, well, by speaking the image, somehow I understand it. But it almost becomes magical, doesn't it? You know, I somehow have this little magic phrase and I put on truth. What does that mean? So anyway, in my studies through Ephesians over the years, I've come to a conclusion about the armour of God. And this is one of my tendencies. I tend to start looking at the screen and forget where I am in my notes. I've come to the conclusion that the armour of God text is actually a summary of the whole book of Ephesians. So we might be here for a long time. No, don't worry. I'm going to rush through today, and your homework. It finishes from now onwards, or henceforth, or finally. Verse 10 starts, finally. And the only thing which comes after it is the final greetings. So it's at the position where you would be summing up if you were summing it up. All the main themes of Ephesians are found in this passage, I would maintain. I think you'll find that as you take the piece of the armour of God, you're going to find that you can remember every part of Ephesians. And it serves, therefore, as like an aid memoir, a help for us to remember what Paul's saying through the whole book. And that's why I'm excited about this little thing here. Now, the occasion of this writing is that we are in... Archie, I'll give you an overview. So I'm going to take this as the occasion of why we're putting the armour on. I'm going to take it as the equipment. I'm going to take it as bathing it all in prayer. Okay? So those are my three headings. So let's talk about the occasion first. So what's the occasion? Well, it's the spiritual battle, isn't it? That is the everyday Christian life. Our everyday Christian life, there are choices to make, aren't there? Every single day. About my attitudes, about how I speak to people, about how I respond to people, about how I respond to opportunities in life or not, about the values I express, about the things I aim for. Every day I have these choices. And every day there are very many pressures or voices coming to me saying, do this, do that. And I have to, at each point, say, I want to do things God's way. That's the part of the battle. And sometimes those things should pull us the other way are very strong. And it's therefore a spiritual battle. I want to say three points about the spiritual battle, and this is all I'm going to say on the whole business about the powers of darkness. Okay, number one is God has not honored the devil with his own doctrine. Okay, God has not honored the devil with his own doctrine, by which I mean, if you study right through scriptures, which I have done, to try and determine a settled doctrine of demons, I believe you'll fail. Okay, God says, it exists, but don't look at it. Don't look at it. It's not the thing to look at. There's a real scheming entity of evil. So it's essential that we put on the equipment for the struggle, but don't look at it. And this passage is the most authoritative passage in Scripture about how we fight the spiritual battle. And what isn't in this passage, I would encourage you to regard with suspicion. You know, you get the Christian paperbacks and the Christian books and those sort of things, yeah? And they say all kinds of things about this, that, or the other to make us fearful. If it's not addressed here, you can forget it. Just be aware there's a spiritual battle. There's a consciousness of evil that is conspiring, but then focus on Christ and focus on him. Any questions? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Good. Right, so the good news. We're not in this alone, though. We're in a spiritual battle, but we're not alone. Now, I'm going to deal with this very quickly because otherwise I'm going to bore you silly. But but Greek, when you have a Greek word, a Greek verb, it has three voices. Okay, so it comes in active, middle, and passive. Now the active voice means you do it. The passive voice is done to you. The middle voice is somewhere in between. Yeah? Right, now, when it says be strong in the Lord, yeah, be strong, that's not active. It's not me trying to be strong. Actually, that one doesn't have all three, so that's actually middle or passive. In other words, I'm strong, not by myself, but I'm strong because I'm strong with God's help. Everything in yellow there is passive. So I put on, and God's helping me put it on. I'm buckling the belt of truth around my, God's helping me with that. I'm putting on righteousness. God's helped me with that. My feet are being fitted with this. God's helped me with that. All there. And then take is a dreadful translation. That word there, dreadful. Because it's passive. It's receive. Something God gives you, pure gift. And then pray. God helps us with prayer. I find that encouraging. So it's not on our own shoulders. Right, now the next sheet I want to show you. Oh, by the way, the red is the active voice. You can't see the red on the screen there, can you? All the things underlined are plural. None of this is for us as individuals. We do it together. So it's not me fighting this battle by myself. I'm fighting it with God's help and with the community of God's people. And we put it on together. Or we make each other weak together. We put on the armor of God together, or we're weak together. I find that very powerful. I find it very encouraging. But it's a responsibility in our fellowship, isn't it? Yeah? Okay. Let's come back to... So, actually, this is to emphasize that point. The Romans, they fought together. That's why they won. Sometimes there's some amazing battles that you hear about where they had a really small force, like with Boadicea. But you know, you're up against that collective, array of shields there, you know, which you can't penetrate, and they grind down the opposition. We stand together against anything. We stand together against anything. Right. So let's move on then. So that's the first area. So what's the occasion? It's a spiritual battle. And in a spiritual battle, we mustn't be fearful. We mustn't create a doctrine of demons. We mustn't get ourselves into it. But we just need to be aware that we need to be wearing the armour of God. Okay. We're used to specialist equipment, aren't we? There's an array of specialist equipment there. There's the cricket player. Mind you, I think when I see some of the speed of the Australian fast bowlers, I'm not sure the equipment would do me much good. And you've got the fireman there, and you've got the, well, that yellow is the you know, the hazmat stuff, isn't it, for the older bowler thing. That is bomb disposal, actually. That one there. So we're used to it, specialist equipment. They put it on because they're going into a special situation. As long as we're in this world, we need the equipment of God on. And that's every day. Every day. So, we have the belt of truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Which are the two odd ones out? It's very obvious, isn't it, that we need to unpack a little bit more feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, because it's not the same format. There's something there which is saying it's a bit different. And the sword of the Spirit is actually the word of God. And so we want to unpack that a little bit. Okay, so this is how I'm going to go through this, so we're not too long. I'm going to run through very quickly those six areas. And then if there's something you want me to go back to for a few more minutes, I can do that. Okay? So let's whiz through these elements of the armour of God. Okay. Oh, and I'm going to show you how it maps onto Ephesians, by the way, as we go. So, truth, belt of truth. Literally, having girded your loins with truth. that you needed to gird your loins before you went into the battle, because if you had your floppy clothes around everywhere, you'd be in trouble. You know how you gird your loins? You get the bit and you pull it up, so you get a pair of trousers. You know, you can't fight if you've got a long dress on, can you, ladies? And you need to have your loins girded with truth. And we need that because Satan's main weapon is deception. You belong to your father, the devil, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And against that, Jesus says, when you know the truth will set you free. Sanctify them by your truth. This is Christ's prayer. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Truth. Truth sets free. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, said Paul, didn't he? And in Ephesians, there's lots and lots on truth. That wonderful hymn in Ephesians 1. You know, all those truths about God and about where we stand in God. You know, I've often thought if we could get that hymn in chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, and really believe it right at the heart of our being, we would be different people. They're fantastic truths, aren't they? You'll have to read it for yourself again. and then he prays that we can understand that truth. 15 to 23, Paul prays, Lord God, Open the eyes of your people that they can understand these truths. Beginning of chapter 2 and that beautiful prayer at the end of chapter 3. You can find lots about truth in the book of Ephesians. You might want to come back to that. But we need truth about God. We need truth about ourselves, and we need to have truth about how we stand in God. Satan attacked Jesus by saying, if you're the Son of God, he loves to make us question where we stand. And when we know the God of love and the power of this God, and we know that we live in him, we have that security. And Satan wants to whisper, it's not real. And we say, but this is truth. This is truth. And we need to be clear on that. Truth goes very wide. Many, many. It's the first piece of the armor, and it touches every aspect of our lives, living in truth. Okay, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you may have life, life in its fullness. And we know that these things which are not of God are trying to take away the fullness of life, and God wants us to have that full life. Okay, the breastplate of righteousness. Many people who teach this over the years, right the way from Sunday school days, right the way through, tend to teach this in terms of the righteousness we're given because Jesus died on the cross for us. That is true, but we'll come to it later. The natural meaning of righteousness is something that we do. I live a righteous life. I live a righteous life. And there's lots and lots in Ephesians on living the righteous life. Chapter 4, 5 and 6 are about how we should be living as Christians, the Christian life. The things we put off and the things we put on. Okay? Things we put off, put on. We need to put on a righteous life. Now, this little graphic here. You know, quite often as Christians, we've been quite good at saying that we should do nothing wrong. In other words, when we become Christians, we say, I'm sorry for my sin, and I'm going to stop doing it. That's not good enough in terms of Ephesians, or in terms of the whole New Testament, actually. What God wants us to do is to do righteous acts. It's very much easier to try, well, it's not actually easier, but we think it's easier to stop in the middle, don't we? So the classic, let me give you a couple of classic little references in Ephesians on this one. So if you have a look at chapter 4, verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. That's bringing you to the middle here. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer. But then it goes on. Anyone remember what it goes on to say? Must work so that they can give. So it can give. So here's the pattern. We go from unrighteous acts, stealing, to steal no longer. Okay, that's not enough. You want to be a giver. I want you to become a giver. And then the very next verse, it's talking about something else to do with this process. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. So don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. So you stop the unwholesome talk and you come to hear. And then it goes on, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. If we come into church and all we manage to do is not to tear each other down, we've not done church. We come together in church to build each other up. And then in our places of work, what we speak is not just not to pull people down, but actually we want to build them up and bless them. You know, this online business and people talking about how dangerous online is, and I'd love to think that the Christians were being on there and we're just... When you get these negative messages coming, putting in, no, I just... You're a lovely person. Wouldn't it be nice if the Christians were all doing that? You know, Jesus says you're lovely. You know, I tell you, it'd be brave, wouldn't it? You think of a teenager at school and everyone's piling in on somebody, and that Christian teenager starts to type in, not only putting nothing on, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to put anything there, but goes to the next step, I'm a Christian, so I'm going to write on that, actually, I want to just tell you you're a great person, and I'm glad you're in our class, and I'd like to know you more. You know, wouldn't that be, man, it'd be, that'd be hard going, though, wouldn't it? But that's what we should be. You know, at the end of our day, we should be asking, have I blessed the people around me? Not have I done no harm? Right. So, let's go on. Oh, that's interesting. There we go. Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I was given two options on this passage as a young person. It was either the peace I have because I've received the gospel of peace, or it's the peace I give because I share the gospel of peace. And I've come to conclude that neither of those are right, because it's something which is not the gospel of peace, it's the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, there's two adages I use a lot in interpreting scripture. One is a verse out of context is a pretext, and the other one is the best interpreter of scripture is scripture. The best interpreter of scripture is scripture. Do you know where peace or how peace is used in the rest of Ephesians? I don't expect you to. But it comes in verses which talk about peace between Jew and Gentile and with all people, and it comes with make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We talked about everything being in the plural, didn't we? It is so important that what the gospel does is it abolishes the barriers between people, between Christians. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free, whatever. Can you imagine in that ancient world, slaves and free being together, and Jews and Gentiles being together, and men and women being in together and all learning together? But it did it. The gospel did it. And that's what it was, its strength. That was its attraction. You know, unity, I think, is the shoes, and it's right there in those passages. So if you want to look at it, it's about Jews and Gentiles in chapter 2, second half of chapter 2. It's in the first half of chapter 3, and it's there at the beginning of chapter 4. The first part of the application, the first three chapters are about the calling we have as Christians, the theology. The second part is about application. The first application that Paul makes, that chapter 4, is be united. Be united. And as Christians, we've done great harm to the gospel of Christ through history, through the 2,000 years of history, by being divided. And you know, right now it's on the news, isn't it? You hear about the Russian Orthodox Church being against or being pro Putin, and the Ukrainian Orthodox Church being pro their fight, and they're fighting in the name of God. You know, they both should be saying, "Let's be at peace. We're both Christian nations. Let's be at peace." You know, it's so damaging. We need to be at peace, and we need to then work together. Okay, and then we've got the shield of faith. Flaming the arrows of the evil one. If you had a shield up and you had flaming arrows hitting it, what would you want to do? Pardon?
Get behind the shield.
Well, you would have thought so. But if my shield was on fire, I maybe want to throw it down. And then I'm in big trouble, aren't I? That's why they shot the flaming arrows, because you set the shields on fire and people want to throw it down, and then they're vulnerable. Leather over wood. The Roman shield was leather over wood, and what they would do, they would soak it in water before the battle. So you had to trust that it would go out. You had a lump of tar in the front of your shield on fire, and you had to trust that it would go out and the shield would hold you. And Satan's always trying to make us throw down our shield of faith so we're vulnerable and not trust God. And you can go to, obviously, the temptation of Jesus for that. In terms of the book of Ephesians, it's how we know Christ. There in chapter 1, It's how we're saved, there in chapter 2. It's how we become one, there in chapter 3. It's how we understand the love of Christ for us, chapter 3. It's how we exist together properly as a church, chapter 4. And it's there at the end in the armour of God we've just read. Faith, right the way through. And it makes us strong. And then finally, salvation. The helmet of salvation. You know, we're now transferring from... When I talk about the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, remember, if you can remember back to that first slide about the text with the yellow and the red colours, faith and the helmet of... helmet of salvation, not faith. Helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, these are pure gifts. You know, I may not be able to know the truth fully. I may not feel I'm righteous fully. I may know my weaknesses. I may recognize that my faith can be a bit weak sometimes. I may know that actually I'm not at peace with all my brothers and sisters, even though I believe I should be. I may know all these things. But when I'm attacked, I can say to Satan, but nevertheless, Satan, I'm saved. I've got the helmet of salvation. That's given me as a pure gift that I received by Christ. It's brilliant, this, isn't it? Whatever I maybe need to be putting on, my salvation I just receive. I just receive. And I say, this is where I am. And the final one is the Word of God, and that's the whole book. That's the gospel of Christ. That's the word spoken. And then the last area, which I will just cover very quickly, and bathe it all in prayer. Read it in your own time. Please, I need to stop because I've gone on too long, but that's for you to read in your own time and to recognize that all this needs to be bathed in prayer together. Now, is anything in that you'd like me to spend 2 more minutes on? Or that you'd want to comment on? Or that you'd want to say something to each other about?
I just suspect you perhaps talk a little bit longer about some of the subjects in
there. Yes. Is there anything which touches you? Where you're saying, well, that's an error. See, I want people to leave a talk like this saying, I now know how to put on the armour of God. And it's not just a little magical thing. Oh, I put on truth. You know, we need to know the truth. We need to see what the truth says and say, God, help me believe that. Righteousness. God, I can see that I'm partway along this line, but I actually want to be living that righteous life. This is my next step. You know, it's a whole life of discipleship, this. And if you want to unpack any of this, you can just go back in Ephesians and read the sections in Ephesians and take those things on board. Okay, should we leave it there? Yes, yes.
Yes, I really want to say something about thanking God for knowing the truth.
Amen.
Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Yes, because some person somewhere, they don't know Jesus Christ. They've not heard it. Even when they hear it, they don't have somebody to follow them up, to let them know that this Jesus Christ is here to save them.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's using truth, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's using truth, yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Let me just pray. Lord God, thank you very much for the equipment you give us for knowing Jesus for knowing him deeply, for finding salvation in Jesus, and for knowing how to live our lives true to Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to turn to you and find your help to wear this armor day by day in how we live. Thank you that you make us stand, and you'll keep us standing. We pray for the youngsters, as probably they are having to make choices about their future. We pray that they would find you, Lord Jesus, as their Saviour, and they would stand strong in you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.